In Romans 8. Tonight, we're going to spend a little time in it. I feel like we're sort of soaring over it a little bit, just enough to sort of get us going in some sense. I think it should help us for our discussion, and especially with what Paul has to say here, so rich. There's multiple sermons in this one, as there are in many passages. So let me read the passage for us first, and then we'll take some time looking through it. So Romans 8, verses 1 through 11. Here's God's word. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this marvelous passage from Paul's epistle to the Romans. And what he says here is lofty. It presses us. It reminds us of who we really are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet often we don't see it. And this passage is even reminding us of that, calling us to sow toward the Spirit of Christ. Lord, work in our hearts tonight, we might see this text, understand it, even grow and live in light of it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning I mentioned a cataclysmic event that took place with the coming of Christ, right? I did the whole pulpit. You had Law and the Prophets, and you had the Kingdom of God, and I said, huge cataclysmic event, that the coming of Christ, him taking on flesh, atoning, accomplishing salvation, basically. Huge event in all of history. If not, arguably, is creation better or is redemption better? We'd have to have that conversation. Which one's a bigger event? But there's also another event that is just as cataclysmic, and it's when we talk about you being united to Christ. And we do the same thing. You go from being dead in your sins to alive in Christ. You go from living in the darkness to living in the light. You go from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Christ. All these various things. Huge cataclysmic shift has happened with you. There's been an earthquake of God's grace that has rumbled through you, right to your very essence of who you are. That is a marvelous kind of category shifting cataclysmic shift that's happened for us. We've been brought to life. And Paul's really talking a lot about that. The difference between your old life, your new life, these things that are odds together, and we're going to kind of unpack a little bit of that, and I'll show you how it sort of relates to this morning. And one of the ways it relates to this morning is we begin this passage where we ended this morning in verse 1. You know it. Look what it says. I'll read verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's where we ended. This is where, in a sense, we ended last night. It's where we want to begin tonight. For you, if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation for you. No wrath left for you. None of this Herculean pulling on the pillars left for you as a matter of righteousness before the Lord. Then he gives a why in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free, where? In Christ Jesus, from the law of sin and death. It was really helpful watching Jim's class this morning. He talked about these soils, and he talked about the influences in our lives. When he talks about the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death, in a sense, these are like two soils, two influences, if you will. So you used to be categorized by this person who was just full of sin. Death was your future, both physical and eternal death. That was where you lived. You were under the penalty and power of sin. All of that was there. No longer. No longer is that the influence of your life. No longer is that trajectory of your life. Now, the life of the Spirit is your controlling influence. It is now He, we'll put a He behind that, He, because I was thinking of soil, He is now influencing you. Now your heart has been renewed, it's been restored, and now the Spirit of life, He's implanted you into the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your new category. That is your new character, in a sense. It's your new identity. He says you've been set free. No longer this penalty of sin and death. But I want you to see, that's not really all that he's saying here. That's not really all that's going on in this passage. Actually, he's hitting this from a different angle. You've been set free from the law of God. That's true with the matter of justification. But it's not true in the sense that you're still called to holy living, right? We're still called now as being in Christ to follow the law of God. But often we sort of take this idea, okay, now you're a Christian, now go follow the law, as if these things are sort of disconnected from the work of Christ. Okay, now Christ has done his work, he's made you free, he's given you life, okay, now you go follow the law. It's not really the case, because I want you to see what he has to say here. Look at verse 3. For God, notice this is the Father, has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Now, a couple things here. Did you notice that what God has done and not what you've done, right? I just want to remind you of this. You didn't do any of this. This isn't about your work. God has done this. What did he do? Something the law couldn't do. Let me just help you with this real quick. What the law could not do, the law could sentence in the sense, if it could say, that is sin, it could make you aware of your sin. You know what law couldn't do? It couldn't judge sin. It couldn't release you from its power. The law could not do that. Something else had to do that. And that's where he's going. Look at the rest of verse 3. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Okay, in your brains, you see condemned, you think of condemnation. You're probably thinking in a judicial sense. You're thinking of, you know, yes, because Christ, I'm no longer condemned because Christ took my condemnation. That's not really what this is talking about. He's talking about that he condemned sin, meaning he destroyed its power. He destroyed the power of sin in the life of believers. It's been diminished at the very least in our lives. This is similar to what happens, if you remember in Romans 6, when he talks about you died to sin. Same idea. You died to sin. Sin no longer has power over you. Now, there's a reason for this, and this is where you're going to see a strong connection to this morning, verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled, notice where, in us. This morning we talked about how we can fulfill the law sort of externally. You know, we're pretty good at that. Remember the whole grass cutting incident that we were all privy to, a little fake parable that I gave you? That's not the end of it all. It's just that you externally fulfill the law. Our internal issues have to be dealt with. And he's doing that. And did you notice? He died, destroyed the power of sin so that the righteous requirement of the law would be fulfilled in you. Not just outside where you do it, actually from within, your internal heart motives, where your heart really is. So this means you can actually cut your neighbor's grass and have joy about it. And not be like, you know, my neighbors are losers. You wouldn't think that, would you, anyway? None of us would do that. But it also means that you come to church and you sing songs about what God has done, and you don't just sing them with your lips, but from your very heart, it sings with you. And actually, it leads your voice. It means that you grow not only to just not think about things you might want to say about somebody that you actually might say, you actually no longer have the taste for saying those things anymore, if you can imagine that. You know, you want things that aren't yours, greatly covet those. You actually learn to praise God that someone else has them and not you. It's a complete overhaul, not just of our outward, what our hands and feet are doing, but what our heart motives are doing. Jesus accomplished the beginning of that on the cross when he broke the power of reigning sin in your life and in my life. And what he's talking about here, he's bringing us into perfection. He's conforming us into the image of Christ. And so you think about it. The eternally binding law of God, which is a reflection of his character. Think of this just for a minute. Kind of put your head forward, your mind forward. You will reflect the character of God. You will display the character of God in heaven perfectly. He will bring you into that fellowship when that final sin is removed and death takes place and you finally have that cut. You will reflect the character of God perfectly, not just in sort of what you do here, but here even. Now that's mind-blowing. He wants us to think about that, but he actually says we can have a measure of that here. And we know this. And this is where I want you to see what he says here, because he makes a big distinction between those who are still in the flesh, and there's a couple different ways of understanding flesh and spirit here, but in the flesh being someone who's outside of Christ, kind of that world, someone in the spirit, someone who knows Christ. I'm going to read all of 5 through 8, because he makes this big distinction that he already started at the end of 4. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is what? Death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So he has these two people's groups in front of him, right? Those in the flesh and in the Spirit. But he's also, and this kind of brings in some of the other things he said in Galatians and other places. These are two competing worlds that you live in right now. There is sort of in the flesh, and there's in the Spirit. And you, as a believer in Christ, have sort of a foot in both. I've been racking my brain how to come up with a good illustration about how and when we get to discussion, somebody come up with a good, it's probably going to be Jim Widener, but somebody come up with a good illustration of this. We have 2 feet, right? 1 foot sort of is in the flesh, 1 foot is in the Spirit. I mean, the illustration I came up with is, this goes back to an old joke a friend of mine in college had, is like if you were on the moon, and you know, in the sun it's like 260 like degrees Fahrenheit plus, but if you're in the shade it's minus 280. And I think about, we talked about if you didn't have a suit on, could you survive just jumping back and forth between hot, cold, could you do it? That's a little bit what it's like. But it's actually worse. It's a war going on. We live in this existence where we've been made alive in Christ, we are in the Spirit, as he says, and this fleshy thing keeps hitting us. It clings onto us. It's still a part of us. And so his call upon us, as we're going to see, sowing to the Spirit. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. When we set our minds on the things of the flesh, that's death. That's the old life. We're going to talk a minute about how to do that. But he finishes with some wonderfully encouraging words. Look at verses 9 and 10. You, just eat this up. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. If you know the Lord by faith. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I just want to end our little time in this part of the scripture with this. He says, though your body is dead because of sin, you know, your body hasn't been, your body hasn't been redeemed yet. Who feels that? Okay, good. Anybody over 30 should feel that. If you're under 30, you're too young to feel that. It hasn't been redeemed. It's still a part of the world of the flesh. It's going to die. It's going to go into the ground. It's going to decay. But he says, no, but even though that's the case, you have life because of the Spirit. And this is awesome the way he ends, because he doesn't leave our, Paul doesn't leave our bodies in the ground. He gives an answer to that. Look at verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead was going to do what? He's also going to give life to your dying, old, dead bodies that are going to go into the grave. He's not just here to redeem just your spirit. He's here to redeem your whole body. Every part about you. So that in your final existence, you know how your flesh, thinking of your body, gets in the way and causes you to sin because your eyes are still depraved? Your hands love to touch things that are not theirs. Your feet like to go places that you shouldn't go. Not going to happen anymore. All of you will be fully redeemed. Now the punch, what he's pushing us toward, he said it multiple times, set your minds on the things of the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit. Here's a little question, how do we do that? And I think that should be part of our conversation, but I'm going to totally steal this from Sinclair Ferguson. He in a different context, he kind of talks about this angle, and he gives some good categories that are connected to what we're talking about here. And I'm going to quickly, if you're a note taker, I'll give them to you later if you want to do it quickly, but I'm just going to give us five things. I'm just going to give you his bullet points, but I'm going to kind of jump off of those bullet points. How do we do this? How do we set our minds on the things of Christ, really, another way to say it? And the first thing is, he says this. He says you need to recognize the enmity that there is between the flesh and the Spirit. This is what I said earlier. We're in a war zone. I think Jim this morning talked about spiritual warfare. Do we realize that we do have this life in the Spirit that is at complete odds with our life in the flesh? And do we battle it? Do we realize how, I think the flesh wants to fool us into thinking there's not really much of a battle going on. And you know, when you feel your battle with sin, that's actually proving to you that there is a battle. If you don't feel the battle with sin, that's a different question. Are you looking to the Spirit? Are you sowing to the Spirit in that way that you do recognize the battle with the flesh? It's a huge war going on within you. Number two, he says, remember the new status that you have been given in Christ. This is what Paul says in verse 9. You're in the Spirit. You're no longer in the flesh. You've been made alive with him. This is now who you are. Jim mentioned this, and I forget who he quoted. But I would say this, that this is a big part of what happens on Sundays. It's funny, that I wish you could say this, and maybe you could say it later if I mess it up. Sundays, when y'all come and I'm here, I'm basically telling you what I told you last week in a different way, because we forget it. Every Sunday, we have to be reminded of who we are in Christ. John Owen says it some way that he has two jobs. I guess he's dead. He had two jobs. Help believers understand their condition, who they really are and what their need is, and help believers understand their condition, who they are now in Christ. We have to know who we are. Thirdly, he says, you have to realize the calling you've been given to live by the Spirit and not gratify the flesh. I wonder how seriously we take that. Perhaps we're just so used to living in this life of flesh in some way that maybe that battle isn't taking place. We're called to take the fleshly part of us and mortify it, put it to death by the power of the Spirit because of the work of Christ in our lives. And the fourth thing he says, this is going to sound charismatic, not really, but some of you will think it is. He says, respond sensitively to the Spirit. There's subjectivity in the sense, but it's based on objective truth of who Christ is, the Spirit at work in you, but being sensitive to Him. And the way I kind of put that is, do you read the Scriptures? Do you spend time in confession? Are you sensitive to how the Scriptures are speaking to you, illumining your heart, and then seeking to live that out? Or are we just reading, are we hearing, and then it sort of goes in one ear and one out the other? Are we sensitive to Him? Listening to Him through the Scriptures, especially. And then the last thing that he says, you reap what you sow. This is what I tell people when they join the church. You're going to get into it what you put into it, right? You're going to get out of it what you put into it. If Sunday morning is all we do, now y'all are all Sunday evening, right? I'm going to make a comparison. If it's just Sunday morning you're going to come to, you're going to have a hard time getting to know people, just on the human level. You're only going to hear this sermon once. There's things. But if you're diving into the life of the church, in fellowship, in every time the church meets, either through Bible studies, dinners at people's houses, and everything else that's going on, you're going to grab onto that, and that's going to feed you. You reap what you sow. It's how many of us would go to the gym once a week and think that's really going to make a difference? It won't. I know it won't for me. The same thing is true just in our personal lives. We reap what we sow. Where are we spending our time? Who are we spending our time with? Is it producing? Is it pushing our hearts and mind toward the life and the Spirit that we have? I hope this kind of gets us going, and some of our discussion this morning was really about Christ. You know, the end of the law for us is a matter of earning His favor, righteousness before Him. And this passage is pushing us to think life in the Spirit, walking in the ways of the Lord, following Him in His law. Let me pray for us, then we can